Good evening. It's good to see you. I do stay in a lot of trouble. I mean, he passes out my cards everywhere. So, I mean, you know him well enough to know that you know I stay in trouble. And I spend a lot of time trying to get out of trouble because he's leaving my cards places he goes. But I've finally learned the secret. I leave his cards there where I go. Oh, it's good to be with you. Charles had asked me to do a lesson on husband and wife relationships. How many of you need that? What, nobody? Okay, I thought. Come on. I thought we'd have to start out with a prayer for dishonesty. Oh, good. You had me worried there for a minute. Just how important is husband and wife relationship? Is it important? What? You men better shake your head yes if you know what's good for you. It really is important. I want to illustrate it. Back a few months ago, before Valentine's Day, on national television, they had a psychologist and marriage counselor on there and been in business for many, many years. And they asked her on public national television, what does it take to have a successful Valentine's Day? Now, you know, if you're not sure about that, that's the day of love, you know. That's where husbands and wives give expressions of love for each other. And she says, well, here's the story. If the presence and actions of love have not been present all year long, it won't matter what kind of gifts of love you give on that day. Amen, ladies? Then, some years ago, I was preaching before Valentine's Day and had this couple in the congregation that had been visiting for some time and worshiping with us. And I was doing a lesson about husband-wife relationships and love and how to have a successful relationship. And the next week after Valentine's Day, I saw her downtown and she said to me, you're not going to believe it. I can't even tell you how excited I am. She said, over a period of 10 years of marriage, my husband has never given me anything, not a card, not anything on Valentine's Day. And she said, but after your lesson, she said, I got a card, I got chocolate, and I got flowers. She said, just give it to him again. Somebody woke up. Love in marriage, it's designed by God. Husband-wife relationships, it's designed by God. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 through 24, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man and said, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called, oh, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and she shall become one flesh, and they are both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. God designed the husband-wife relationship. God designed marriage. Now, however, marriage, and I want to talk a little bit about the beginning stages, the stages that we kind of go through in this marriage relationship. Many marriages often begin with two people having unrealistic expectations, misunderstandings, and the inability to communicate well. Is that true? Okay, I see a few men that are willing to nod their head, and the ladies are not saying anything. And so I want to share with you some things that I believe will help each of us in having a good marriage relationship. I believe the first of the stages might be that we begin to recognize the three typical stages of marriage. Number one is the honeymoon phase. Most of us can remember that. This phase is a highly ecstatic period, the glorious time in a relationship, or it even starts before the honeymoon. And you know, when you meet somebody and you get that ooey-gooey feeling and you're falling in love, and there's, it's just a high emotional stage of the courtship and then the marriage. And I'll say that many couples, maybe most couples, really during that stage and during that time period, overlook things. You know what I'm talking about? You know, things that might, after a period of years, would bother you, but during that courtship stage, that honeymoon stage, you just kind of blow over it, go by it, don't think about it, and you think, oh, it'll, you know, I know it's going to be better later. And you kind of fantasize how wonderful life is going to be in the marriage. And women, and I'm not trying to pick on you ladies, but women will often think at that time or during that stage, you know, he's a pretty good man, but you just wait till I get him married, and then I start to build him into the kind of man I want him to be. Girls, is that a mistake? That's a mistake, isn't it? That's a mistake. But that's what happens in the honeymoon stage. Because you see, what she really wants to do is kind of unrealistic. And so therefore the marriage begins with this unrealistic expectation. One may often ignore, overlook, not pay attention to the warning signs that they might wish later that they had. Girls, ladies, brides, do we got any single young ladies in here? No, okay. You don't have to raise your hand. You can just smile and I'll know you. I want you to listen to me as I go through this because I've got some important information for you. Sometimes men, grooms-to-be, got any grooms-to-be in here? Single young man. I see one single young man. Oh, I know you've got to be too young to be married. You need to listen as well. You know, you need to understand that during the courtship, I want you to pay attention now. During the courtship is as good as it gets. I don't know why y'all are laughing. Must be true, huh? It's as good as it gets. So don't go into the marriage thinking, oh, well, it's going to get better later. It's going to get a lot better later. Girls, I'm going to give you this heads-up thought. If he's not treating you like the queen of your double-wide trailer during the courtship, don't think it's going to happen later. But we'll get into that a little bit further. Ladies, do not enter marriage expecting to change the man. They rarely change. What you see is what you get. You don't have to shake your head and raise your hand, get in trouble with your husband, but that's just a fact of life. What you see generally is what you get. Now, that doesn't mean a man can't change. But if you're going into the relationship expecting to change all the bad habits that you see, you better pull up and take stock. You better talk to somebody older and wiser and just ask some questions about that. So don't enter the marriage thinking that's the way it's going to be. If you want to know how he's going to treat you after marriage, you go into his home where his father and his mother are, and you see how the father treats the mother, and chances are, probably about 90% to 100, that the way his father treats his mother is the way he will treat you when he's married. Ladies, is that true? Can I get a few head nods there? Men, don't enter marriage expecting your bride not to change. If you haven't heard, it's a woman's right to change your mind. That's just the facts of life. I've got my wife's permission to say that too, by the way. She went over the whole thing and she marked out what she didn't want. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm in trouble already. Don't expect her not to change because women are ever changing. And if you want to know how she's going to treat you, go into her home and see how her mother treats her father. most likely that's the way it's going to be. That's not necessarily the way it is, but in other words, I should have started out with a disclaimer. Not everything I say is of an expert opinion, but it's just some observations over life and 42 years of marriage. So, you know, so these are things that I've seen, observed, and read and looked at. And so here's the thing. Here's the caution. And I think especially ladies need to pay attention. If there's abuse during the courtship stage, emotional, mental, or physical, and I'm going to say that again because this is really serious. If there is abuse, mothers teach your daughters, fathers teach your daughters. If there is abuse, mental, physical, or emotional, during the courtship stage, it most assuredly will not get better after marriage. And most likely, it's going to escalate and get a lot worse. If you don't think so, if you don't believe me, you watch the shows on television, you watch Dr. Phil, and you'll see him going into it time and time and time and time again. Ask somebody like Charles that's done a lot of marriage counseling over the years. Ask any preacher that's done a lot of marriage counseling. That's what you see. And they don't change. A study some years ago in New York City of over 2,000 men who had been charged with physical abuse and had 10 years worth of counseling and treatment, guess what? Zero change. So there's something you need to think about. If he or she has habits, mannerisms, or traits that drives you up the wall during courtship, guess what? It's most likely not going to change after marriage. The only thing is there will be a stage where you start to notice it more and it starts to bother you even more. You think, well, now, wait a minute. Where's the good news about marriage? I'll get to it. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is the time to stop the relationship, the time to have a divorce is before the marriage. And if we would really be honest and forthright and work with our children and to teach them all the way up through life. I'm glad you're having this series of lessons on relationships, because it's all about relationships. Life is about relationships. So the time to stop is before the marriage. I walked my daughter down the aisle, arm in arm, getting ready to do her wedding. And I leaned over and I said, "You still got time to change your mind?" She said, "Take it." And she hadn't let me forget that. But I really sincerely meant it. I've done a number of weddings and I've always told them right before they come down the aisle, "You still got time to change your mind. I just want to see if they really want to, if they've ever thought about it. It's a possibility." Because I'd rather see them do it then. I don't care how much money's been spent. Than later. The second phase is the disillusionment phase. This is a phase it's not really bad at all. It's just, you know, the disillusionment of how you thought everything was going to be starts to become reality. You began to take the blinders off and you've gotten into the normal routine of marriage, the day-to-day life with each other. And you both come down to earth and realize that each one has problems, difficulties. Both parties bring some kind of baggage to the relationship. That's not a bad thing. It's just the facts. And when I'm talking about baggage, I'm talking about things that you learned in the family where you've come from. You may have grown up in a family where there was a lot of fussing and carrying on and a lot of trouble and nagging. And I don't know, just the numbers. And you may bring that with you. You may have grown up in a family where... You know, my daughter told me one time, "Dad, you make it hard." She said, I never saw fighting in the home. And I never saw fussing in the home. And it's hard to match up with that. The problem is, that's the kind of home I grew up in with my grandparents. My grandparents raised me. I never saw my grandmother and grandfather argue. And so I just thought that's the way relationships would be. And I've been fortunate in that. So that's what I tried to exhibit. But you bring situations and you bring mannerisms, you bring idiosyncrasies into the marriage from the courtship stage into that relationship. And this second phase is this disillusionment where you thought, well, everything was just going to be perfect. And all of a sudden you realize, well, it's not necessarily going to be perfect. If we're going to make the relationship what it ought to be, then we're going to have to work at it. This is where reality becomes commitment. The real commitment to work on the relationship and make it what it ought to be, and you're committed to God and each other. So that's where then you get to the third phase, and this third phase is where the fulfillment phase is. This is where the nitty-gritty meets the road. This is where you get down to the real part. This is the phase that develops when two people decide to truly be committed to each other, to love each other, to be willing to work to enhance their relationship, to make it what they wanted it to be from the very beginning, what it ought to be and what it can be and what it could be and what it should be in the sight of God. In that relationship, there will be trust. This is where good friendship and relationships and marriages really begin. It's what the bonding together of, I can look around and see that there's a lot of marriages in here that have been long marriages. My grandmother and grandfather were married many, many years. My grandfather lived to be 86. My grandmother lived to be 98. And they married when she was about 17. So that tells you how many years of marriage. There are a lot of years of marriage in there. And happy years. And I never heard them argue with each other. On the other hand, my mother went through 5 marriages. So I saw the other side of it. Guess which one I wanted when I got grown? Yeah. I certainly didn't want that one. And so I grew up wanting a stable relationship, wanting a marriage to be what I saw that they had, knowing what a good marriage and a good home life could be. You may marry someone that comes out of one that's not. And that, I can assure you that there's going to be work to be done, but it can be done. And it takes effort. It takes effort on both parties. If both parties don't work, the results will bring what I would call a fourth phase, and that's the phase of frustration. The frustration stage can lead to unhappiness, and then, you know, the big D comes in. On the other hand, even the frustration stage can be turned into a positive depending on how you look at the proverbial glass. Boy, if you see the glass half empty and you've got a negative attitude, then it may not ever turn out to be what you want it to be. On the other hand, if you see the glass half full, you've got that positive attitude, well, hey, I've got something to work with. And he says to her, we've got something to work with. We can make this relationship what we want it to be. And I believe it can be. And that's where the real commitment comes into play then. That's where two people have decided they're going to love each other, they're committed to each other, and then they begin to look and realize that, number one, I am God's person. And I can look at God's guidebook and I can make this marriage, this relationship, what it ought to be. Turning to Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. You knew I was going to be there before I got through with this, didn't you? Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Paul writes, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now there is the first key to having a great marriage. It's a key to a great relationship with God. I've been preaching for a number of times and a number of lessons over the last few months about growing closer to God. Is there anyone in here that doesn't think they need to grow closer to God? Well, it begins with submitting, doesn't it? Submitting your life to God's will. A great marriage and a great relationship is based upon submitting to one another. That's what he says. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, I know that he's talking about all kinds of relationships, but he's also talking about that relationship between the husband and wife. He says then, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you know, we've gone through a time period where there was this uproar, this movement where women were not to be submissive to their husbands. A lot of that was taught. A lot of that was practiced. A lot of that was put on television. A lot of that was put in books. And it got women to thinking that I'll just do what I want to. I've even heard of congregations where they didn't have elders and the men would meet and make decisions. Now, this is a true story. And the men would make a decision and they would put that forth in the congregation. I had the preacher come and talk to me about it. And once that decision was made and put forth in the congregation, the women got together and said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We don't care what they say. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to do this, 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 and that. Preacher came to me and said, what in the world do I do? I said, well, you've got to go back to the very basics. You've got to go back and talk about submitting to God. Because you've got people that are not submitting to God. And I said, and if the leadership designed by God in the church is not followed, then they're not submissive to God to begin with. And so when we submit to God, men, ladies, we can then make our relationship what God's designed. Now, men are sitting there thinking, yeah, brother, tell them about that being submissive. Yes, sir. Come bring it on. Come on, brother. Preach it. Teach it. Let it roll. But wait, I'm not finished yet. Listen to the words. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now you notice that he puts the marriage relationship in the same relationship as Christ and the church. Wives, you submit to your husbands, but husbands, you love and you cherish and you nurture and you build that trust relationship within your wife so that she trusts you to die for her. And when you build that kind of trust within the relationship, I don't really think you'll have a lot of trouble with submissiveness. When you put her where she needs to be, and I don't mean straightening her out, but I mean when you put her in the relationship where Christ was with the church, what was he with the church? He was willing to die for the church to make the church have life. And so I believe what he's saying there is that we treat our wives and say, the queen of the double wide trailer. Remember that song? And you might say, well, I don't want to live in a double wide trailer. What's wrong with that? It's the principle that I'm talking about. Is that we treat our wives with such love and tenderness and kindness and respect. They'll trust us with everything. Now, so what do we do with that? Wives submit, husbands submit, the husbands love and listen and understand that his role is not to be overbearing and controlling, but loving and being a nurturer, building up. We're going to talk more about that. That you value each other. Not just him valuing you and you going and doing whatever you want to do. But you value each other and you love each other. And this is where you if you've got good friendship to start with, you keep that friendship going. We're going to get into all that as well. You value and respect her. You build trust into the relationship. And men or ladies, you don't go places. You don't do things that breaks trust. Do you know what I'm talking about? Men, ladies, you work out in public work and you got a coffee break coming or you got lunch especially coming and you get together with somebody of the opposite sex, and you go off and have coffee and lunch together. No, no, and no. Got in the car with my brother and sister-in-law a few years ago, and we started off on a long vacation from Kentucky out to Colorado. And they got started talking about marriage and joy and peace and happiness. And I said, well, one of the problems, especially that I've seen over the years, and this has been many years ago, I said, is people breaking the rules. He said, well, what do you mean breaking the rules? I said, I'm talking about when a man goes out from work with a woman that he works with and they have lunch together. Or a woman goes out from work with another man and has lunch together. And he said, well, what's wrong with that? She looked at him and she said, now, we just got in the car. We hadn't even got out of town good. She said, what do you mean it's okay? What do you mean you've done that? Well, yeah. I told you about it. No, you didn't. She said, I'll rip your heart out and then stab it. I thought, oh my, boy, this is going to be a great relationship. Boy, we're going to have a good time on vacation now. Woo! And so he got the message. I didn't know he'd done that. It's breaking the rules. You're setting yourself up, because what happens is you get out there and you begin, women especially, begin talking about their husband and she wish he'd do all these things. And then he talks about, well, yeah, but my relationship's not what it needs to be either. And next thing you know, they're looking at each other's eyes and thinking, well, here's my perfect mate right here. The one I got's not the right one. Happens. It happens probably on a daily basis. And so if you don't do it, you don't have to worry about it. Now, I'm not talking about having to go on different seminars and conventions, but when you do, take a girlfriend with you. Room with another lady. Men, listen. Folks, don't. It's the big no, because it breaks trust. It creates a situation for mistrust, for jealousy to be created. Now, focus on good communication. The lack of it is where people's problems really begin. In fact, I want you to know that if you looked at all the different things that you might think that breaks up a marriage and doesn't create a good relationship, what do you think the number one problem is in marriages and divorces? It is, number one, is lack of communication. Lack of communication. You need to communicate. Figure out how to communicate. Francis Assisi once prayed, Lord, grant that I may seek to be more understood than to understand. That I may have more understanding than I understand. Or that he may have more understanding for himself than other people might understand him. We need to have a willingness to admit wrong and apologize. It's a lot easier, it seems like, most of the time for women to do that than it is for a man. But fellas, what you show is the humility and the relationship that you have with God when you can do that. When you can say, you know, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I said that wrong, I'd done that wrong, I shouldn't have been ugly. You see, I know these things because I've made a lot of these mistakes myself over the years. That's how I know that they're not the right things to do. And I told my wife when we married that she needed to know that I would always have the last word. She looked at me and she says, what? I said, it'll be yes, dear. And the truth of the matter is, it's about 50-50. She says yes, dear, and I say yes, dear. She might say it's 75-25, but I think it's 50-50. But you're able to work it out. My wife and I travel a lot together. We do have a good relationship. And a number of years ago, we were traveling a lot together, and I guess we have ever since we married. We were out in New Mexico, and a fella come to me after morning services, and I'd been talking about the work that I was doing, and he said, "I don't know how you do it." I said, "Well, I get in the car and I travel and I go church to church." He said, "No, I'm not talking about that. How are you in the car with your wife 24/7, 5, 6, 7 days in a row?" I said, "Oh, man, I've got the solution." Leon Smith, my school gave me that years ago. He said, "Well, what is it?" I said, "I hold the wheel and she drives. I just hold that wheel and she drives." He said, "Oh, I like that." I used that for some time. Congregations, where it'd go. Got down in Birmingham on a cold night up on the hill. And the elder's wife come to me after services, and I'd used that. She said, "You need to get you some new material." Okay. I'm still using it, though. She's not around. But you can have a beautiful relationship. Remember, a beautiful relationship is more important than a beautiful home. You spend quality time together. That means you may have to develop some common interests. Ladies, wow, I've still got 15 to 20 minutes worth of material. Ladies, that means you might have to develop an interest in fishing or hunting or golfing. My wife sometimes goes golfing with me. Sometimes she just goes for a ride. And sometimes she says, "Get one of the guys to go with." Guess what? She knows that when she says, "Honey, I want to go shopping," most of the time I'm going to go with her. I'm going to go with her, and I've learned the secret to it. You may not know it, fellas. If you don't know it, you need to know it. If you'll go over close to the dressing rooms, a lot of times there's a chair there. They know we're coming. They've already prepared for us. You go over and you sit down in that chair, and you rear back in that chair, and you relax, and she's in there. Every time she comes out, I say, "Ooh, honey, you look good. Hey, you look good. That looks great." Now, I'm not talking about lying. She ought to look good to you. And I tell you, I do it. You can ask my wife. But she'll do the same thing with me. If I'm trying to find clothes, she'll help me pick clothes. Sometimes she'll just go get them. But not too often, because I'm pretty hard to please on that particular area. Men, it may mean once in a while you have to make the shopping trip. But it also means that what you do is you learn how to sit on the porch together. You sit in the yard and in a swing and arm in arm with each other. You read a book together, you build that relationship, and you build up a relationship where you're best friends. Make time for each other romantically. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, go read it. I don't have time. I'm running out of my time. But it doesn't guarantee that there will not be unfaithfulness, but I'll tell you what, if you're not making time for each other, you're a surefire setting in motion things that could cause it. The fourth thing I don't want to talk about is to reassure each other through building this relationship. The world we live in and the place we work creates a lot of difficulties, and there's a lot of negatives, and you generally come home wore out, beat down. So when we arrive at home together, it needs to be some time where we're building one another up, and we sit down and we relax, and we talk to each other about what's going on in the day-to-day work. My wife worked for me in place of my secretary last week, and I thought, well, we'll go home. We won't have anything to talk about. And we talked about the same thing at home that we had at work, but we had different views on those things, and we talked about those, and we shared. And so, you know, it's just what you decide you want. We need to receive positive and encouraging words, and we need to give positive and encouraging words when we're together. I want to give you these five keys to building a great marriage. One, number one, is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to read these four verses here. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked with, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails." When you build friendship and love into the relationship, you're building a lifetime of peace and joy and happiness together. And then there's the words. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold." And then kindness. Proverbs 19:22 says, "What is desired in a man is kindness." And then there's the mutual respect found in Philippians chapter 2, especially in verse 5. It says, "Have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And there we are about this building this relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And then we can be the kind of husband we need to be. We can be the kind of wife we need to be. We can be the kind of friends we need to be and have the kind of relationship that will last forever. And then build trust. Make sure your conduct creates trust in the marriage, not mistrust. And the best resolution or best resource tool for building a great marriage is following this